Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Pray for us as we get into God's Word. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, quiet our souls, our spirits, Lord. Awaken our ears, our minds to hear your truth. Lord, let your truth not bounce off, Lord. Let it sink deep. We want to engage you. You desire more than anything to come and speak deep into our soul and encourage us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just fill this room, bind the distractions, set our minds and our hearts on you, God. Lord, let us hear your word deeply this morning, God. Let us be encouraged by your incredible gospel. Jesus, what you've done for us, this whole new way of living. Lord, I pray you'll reveal that to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Derek said it's Pentecost. It's pretty amazing. This is the day of Pentecost, right on the Hebrew calendar. It is appropriate that we just also happen to be in Romans 7, talking about the freedom from the law. This very day, if you have any Jewish friends in the synagogues, they are celebrating Pentecost. It's the fourth of the seven feasts in Leviticus that God commanded Israel to obey. And Jesus fulfilled all four of them: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then 50 days later, Pentecost. Those four spring feasts, Jesus fulfilled those exactly. He died on the day of Passover. How do you arrange that? To me, out of it, there's 300 plus some prophecies in the Bible, the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills in the New Testament. That alone is against all statistical odds, and we could go on and on and on about that. To me, the most amazing thing that no one can explain is, how is it possible that Jesus was able to get crucified on Passover and be in the grave for unleavened bread, unleavened sin, he's taking our sin, and rise from the dead on Sunday, right, the first day of the week, on the first fruits? He is the first fruits of the resurrection to life. How is it that on 50th day, on the very day of when Jerusalem was celebrating Pentecost, one of the two feasts that all of Jews should pilgrimage and be in Jerusalem, on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven into the souls of people, right, beginning the church, beginning this whole new way of living, not by the law, right, but by the Holy Spirit now being right here in the temple of our body, not living bound by the law any longer. Jews today celebrate Pentecost, and they celebrate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And the law was given to the people on that day. 3,000 people, you go back and read it, 3,000 people died because what happened? Moses went up to the law. The law kills. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. And it shows us that, man, no matter how hard we try, we can't keep that law. Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, Acts tells us 3,000 people were saved. The Spirit gives life. Folks, how this Bible fits together, what Jesus has done for us, is colossal, right? It is colossal. And what I want to talk about this morning is this whole new way of living. We're moving into 7, into 8, getting into the practical aspects of the gospel and what it means to have a whole new life and let the Spirit of God bring alive in us this incredible life that was poured out. They began at Pentecost with the pouring out of the Spirit of God, not in the temple, but in our temple, in our souls, to awaken our spirit, to be alive to God, and to walk in this whole radical new way of living. Can you pull up that slide Derek put up there? I just want to say one more thing before we get into the text this morning, if that's possible. I know. There you go. Folks, I tell you, we have lost the sense of awe today. We've lost the sense of living with childlike wonder and excitement. We have just, you know why? It's because our soul, we've fallen to a soulful life, right, where the Spirit is dead. And So most people will look at this and they'll, wow, that's amazing. Our universe is amazing. And we get empirical about it. We get scientific about it. We get, wow, we have the physics now to explain kind of this rotation and all the details behind all that. But the biggest questions about that, no science can explain. And folks, let me just say this new way of living. I also want to use this picture to show you something. That is amazing. And whether you know God or not, is that anybody looks at that and there is a sense of awe, or at least a sense of wow, or what's that all about? You know, but typically, most people aren't going to go too much below the surface when they look at that in the sense of their own soul into the bigger questions and the deeper soul issues. But folks, let me tell you something. There's a radical difference how you look at that when your soul and when your spirit is dead to God, versus when your spirit is alive, and that the very Holy Spirit, the power that spoke that into creation, is now living inside your heart. That changes everything. Everything. And we have, I think, grown up in the church, we've heard the gospel, Jesus forgiving our sins, all these things, but we have such a small view of this radical new life that God has for us. We put limits on it, and unfortunately the church, I'm just going to say it, I know all my upbringing and even my own teaching of you, we have not done a good job of really explaining our being, our soul, our spirit, how that works together, our body, how the gospel changes us, how we get this new life living in our spirit, how we get our spirit coming alive, living from that rather than from our flesh, from our mind, emotion, and will. That's what the gospel came to do. It's a whole radical new way of living. And God's plan was at Sinai. He gave the law. The whole Old Testament shows us, ultimately, when we look at it, this is life lived just from the soul. Just from me with my will, my intellect, right, and my reasoning, trying to do the best I can in life. That's the course of history, a lot of history. Pentecost shows us that God has something better for us. His intention is to have intimacy with us. Yes. And when there's a sense of experiencing what God has done for us, what is needs to come alive, right, inside our very spirit and bring alive the life of God in our life, is to think that, wow, in all of that, you are the most important thing to God in his universe. Yes. Hundreds and thousands of light years away, galaxies upon galaxies, stars upon stars, you are the pinnacle of his creation. It is you that was made in his image. This was created to show and shine his glory. This is to give you a taste of what he wants to reveal to you when he begins his new creation, folks. The whole course of the Bible is he began his new creation in our hearts, us. This is where the Holy Spirit came to start this renovation process. In Romans 8, we're going to get to it here pretty soon, but it says the very creation is groaning for the day when the sons of man, when the children of God are brought to redemption, full redemption, and he restores all of that perfectly for you to enjoy with your Creator for all eternity. That's the big story. We live in a culture that has killed the bigger stories, the meta-narratives, right? And we live in such small, myopic sound bites and little worlds, we forget the grand big story, right, that we live in this world. So, let me bring it down here. Paul's writing to Romans. He's writing to Jewish peoples. We're going to read in Romans 7. He's writing to people who know the law. And they understand the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit brings life. What has happened when we come to faith in Jesus is we're set free from the letter that kills. We're set free from being under this bondage, this life that is bound up with condemnation, sin, shame, and guilt, just bound with my mind, my emotion, and my will. Still having my spirit cut off from God and fellowship with him. All right, Romans 7, 1 through 6. Now, The first part of this, Paul uses the analogy of marriage. This is not, again, here's context. A lot of people go here to talk about marriage. Paul's not teaching about marriage here. He's using marriage as an illustration to show us what it looks like to be set free from the law and so we can belong to another, to Christ, okay? In this analogy, he uses the woman, the she in this, is to represent the church, the bride of Christ. And she is to be set free from the law so she can now belong to another intimate relationship with Jesus. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, and the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, listen to this, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, that you may be owned, possessed, his precious possession, to him who's been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our spirit dead to God, our sinful passions aroused by the law. Remember a few weeks ago we talked the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. Right? All the law does is put the mirror up and to show us we're sinners. It gives us zero power to change. The law gives us zero power to rehabilitate. Right? And that goes for just the regular laws of recovery in our nation. Just throwing law down or steps down changes no one, okay? Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Folks, there's so much in that last little line. That just sets things up for moving into the rest of chapter 7 and into chapter 8. And so let me just give you a little framework. Chapter 8 is what life is meant to look like, lived by the Spirit, this new way of living, okay? When I let my flesh take over, we immediately can pop back almost instantaneously back into chapter 7 of living the old life, the old flesh, the old ways, the old bondage. Because, as we're going to see here in a minute, we have this war going on inside us until our bodies are completely redeemed. And this explains, like nothing else in the world, this struggle we all struggle with, right, in our spiritual life and just in our life in general. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three handles, three things to hold on to as we just break down those verses and set a tone for getting into more details practically of chapter 7 of what does it look like to, what's the role of the law and sin in my life, and how do I get free from, as Paul says, a wretched man I am, I'm stuck doing the very thing I don't want to do. How do I get freedom from that into chapter 8 in life in the Spirit? So I'm just going to lay out three things, just kind of a general outline that we can hold on to as we move forward. And it's in an acronym of ASK, ask, okay? And what I'm trying to simply do this morning is answer the question, okay, I hear about this new life, this new spirit-led life. How do I do it? How do I do it? How do I get free from the law? How do I get free from this bondage and these thoughts and this old soul-ish living and into living by the Spirit? How do I do it? Three things. Ask, A, awareness. S, seeking. K, knowing, okay? And let me just work through that, starting with ask, or aware, excuse the A. Awareness. We must learn we have become, we must learn who we have become in Christ. Identification before application. Before I can apply the truths and the promises of God, I have to learn who I am now. Well, what God has done for me, what he has changed in me, my standing before God, I have to get rid of a lot of lies of how I saw myself, of things maybe I was told about myself, and replace those, right, with the truth of God of how he loves me, how he cherishes me, how he sees me now. And sometimes this is a process, right? That's why we need each other. That's why we need all kinds of ministries and help of journeying with people, loving people, right? And walking with people, right? In this process. So it's an awareness. The first thing in this, how do I do that? Is I gotta have the Spirit of God make me aware. Who am I? And I think for many of us, we walked the aisle or however we came, maybe it was, you know, a confirmation class, whatever it may be, that we, you know, came into being a Christian is, boy, I think for most of us, we didn't really get the training, the discipleship of being rooted right in the beginning. This is who you are now. And let's have the Spirit expose these lies about that have defined me. And so is my little graphic after this one, the circle, the next slide, if you could, there it is. So when we're saved, gang, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in and awakens my spirit. We talked about last week, and I'm going to keep going over these things because they're absolutely critical to understand. Is when we come into this world, our spirit is dead to God. Because all the way back to Genesis, God said, if you take of that apple, if you disobey me, you will die. And not just a physical death, but the first and more powerful death is spiritual death, cutting off relationship with God. They were cast from the presence of God outside of the garden. Every person born into this world is born with a dead spirit to God. That's why the scripture says we're lost. That's why it says we have this hole in our heart until God, this void in our heart until God fills it, until we find it. Only Jesus can fill that void. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals our heart, starts awakening our spirit again to God. What happens is we're bound by our soul. We live a soulish life. We live bound up by my mentality, my mind, my emotions, and my will. That's how I generally live a fleshly life. Impacted from the physical world, all my seven senses of taking on what I hear out here into me, living from the outside in. Salvation, when Jesus comes and he says, I have abundant life for you, it reverses this. And the Spirit of God comes and awakens, comes in fellowship with my spirit and starts this fire of God, making me the temple, the presence of the living God now. And what happens though, and this is so important, gang, is what we just read here, is being set free from the law. Why is that so important? Is is to understand that I can't just with a dead spirit, I'm dead to God. I can do a little bit of discipline, a little bit of things, but my soul, I'm bound by my soul. And very limited on what I can do and understand or even get freedom, right, for my life. My flesh, my soul, in other words, my mind, my emotion, my will, is the gospel. This is so important to understand. We're going to dive into this later in this chapter. It's called my flesh. And Jesus doesn't come. He doesn't remove that. He doesn't come to even change it or reform it. The cross and the resurrection are given to kill it. And as we're going to see, is we're to crucify my flesh. Anything that is selfish, any selfish thoughts, any selfish will, right? Selfish emotion, it is to be put to death by the power of the cross. At the same time, we bring alive the things of God in our spirit. We'll get into those dynamics. But all I want just to see in this awareness right now is when we're saved, we have these two things battling, the Spirit of God coming alive, but my flesh is here. And it's still selfish. It still has bondage. It still has the old lies it's believing. It doesn't want to make room because it has absorbed my dead spirit before God came in. And I have this internal fight. When we're saved, the Spirit of God is in us, and now we're starting to be convicted of sin. Now we start seeing, right, more the reality of who we are and our motive, not just this or that. Things start bothering us that didn't bother us before. And folks, a lot of times I think what happens is we feel like, oh my gosh, this is bad. This is this struggle. I'm not at peace. What I want to tell you is that's evidence that you're saved. It's evidence that the Spirit of God is working inside you and having your spirit start to battle the flesh and to make room and bring spiritual growth in your life. And this spiritual life that we're going to get into the dynamics is all about the Spirit coming and living powerfully, inside out, right, to start impacting my mind, my emotion, and my will, okay? So let me just give just one illustration before we move on. the importance of this awareness, this is the first place in the ask, is learning and being aware. And folks, we've got all kinds of regen here. If you get a chance to sign up for that, re-engage, discipleship, the E4 classes. We have all kinds of next steps. Dan does a phenomenal job in breaking some of this battle down. So we have all kinds of avenues for you to step into, raise your awareness of this, of the glory of the gospel and what he wants to do. But let me just throw this out. Is that when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, is that we have this will, this selfishness that we've been living under, and it doesn't go away just like that. Matter of fact, it's always with us. We have to be more dependent on God, right, to change and transform us, right, to his likeness. But it means that we believe he is the Lord and the Savior of our entire being. My mind, my intellect, my emotions, my feelings, my whole heart that engulfs all that, my will, my physical body, and of course my spirit. Proverbs 20 tells us that man's spirit is the lamp of God. It's beautiful. Man's spirit is the lamp of God. And when we're not aware of our spirit and the difference between our spirit and our soul, is we can't grow in communication with God. God communes with us in our spirit. Yes. Not in our soul and our flesh, only in our spirit. If our spirit, in coming to faith, and this is what so many today in America, they come to faith, right? But they never have this awareness that I need to bring alive my spirit, and they continue living and doing spiritual work out here in their soul, thinking it's good, but all along, it's out of the flesh. And folks, if there's anything that I even in this studying, this series, that the Lord continues to just reveal in my life how many things that I thought I was doing for God, and it's just like this revelation, no, that was really just selfish. That was out of my own motive, not motivated by the Spirit of God. And this is what we just read, is that when Jesus comes, he wants to make us fruitful for the things of God, not of the flesh. So, when Jesus is the Lord and the Savior, and we start growing with him of all these things, is just, here's a practical thing to think about. When we think about, is he the Lord of my spirit, my soul, and my body? Is simply, who is your authority when you have a physical problem? Let's just get real honest. When you have a physical ailment, who is your authority? Who do you run to first? That is quickly how you answer that, going to define, is he the Lord of your body? The medical world, the psychological world, and the pastoral world, these should work in a beautiful friendship, not against each other. But as a believer, I must be clear where my authority is. I must be clear on who I listen to first. I must learn, if I'm going to let the Spirit of God come alive, I must, right, go to him first with anything. God, speak to me. If it's a physical issue, God, what is this? Speak to me. What do I need to do? Do I need to call the doctor? Do I need to jump on WebMD? Do I need to call the elders, James 5, and have them pray for me? That's spirit living. Most believers today, not even a thought. And I can say that just to every statistic. I go quickly to the medicine cabinet. I go quickly to call the professional. Our authority is the world. Doesn't mean it's bad. It just means God's not my authority. When it comes to my soul, when I have an emotional problem, when I have depression, when I have those kind of things, who's my authority? Where's my faith? What do I put my faith in? Right? Where do I go first? Who am I pleading with and journeying with mainly? The professional? Are people of faith? A quick, how I answer that, says very quickly, who is he the Lord of my life? And am I wanting to live and wait on the Spirit of God to speak to me do I need to go to that doctor? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? And even when I do go, right, to get those, because we should, of course, God, all that's a blessing from God. Don't hear me wrong. God gives it there for healing and a blessing. The question is, am I listening to him on what to do with it, right? Does that make sense, gang? I know it's going to raise a lot of questions. But when it comes to my emotions, more of that in my will and my intellect, how about my intellect? How about that one? Do I, as a follower of Jesus, anything I hear, anything I read, any lecture I go to, any education I have, no matter how many letters the scholar has behind him, do I take that and first come to my authority? God, show me. Reveal to me. If I don't, God's not my authority. And if he's not my authority, he's not on the throne of my heart, I will be stuck in a soulish life, not submitted to him as my authority, first and foremost. This is the plight of the American church and Christianity today. Does that make sense? We'll maybe have a chance for a question, because I'm sure that raises all kinds of questions. But just a simple application. Second one is seeking. And here is where, this is where we learn to apply the cross and the resurrection of Jesus to our soul, to our spirit, soul, and body, so the life of the spirit can come alive. This is where I come to a place of awareness, and now I start stepping into it by faith. And every day, everything, again, if I'm physically sick, God, speak to me, heal me, show me what this is all about. Give me wisdom on where, do I need to go to the doctor? What kind of doctor? Show me, speak to me. Lord, why am I feeling this emotion? Why am I feeling this down, this depression, this darkness? Why, Lord? Holy Spirit, come alive. Reveal. Speak to me. Heal me. Right? And I start taking the promises of God, and I start laying them right over me. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All these things? All your worries? About what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all those things can be taken care of. The question is, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? And you know what Luke says? The kingdom of God, right here. Kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God. He wants to reign. The only way he can bring about this unlimited life is if I allow him to come in, seek him first, and let the kingdom start moving in my spirit, right, and changing and transforming me from the inside out. And his righteousness, it's what he can do for me, not my outside religion, not my body and my flesh trying to do something, but by the Spirit of God changing my motive, so I'm wanting to please God and not just appease God with religion, right? So seeking. And the last one is knowing. And this is just the progression. Simple things. This is how we lay hold of this incredible new way of living. And the knowing is this is where we start to experience, right? The power of the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out as we start to live from our awakened spirit rather than our mind, our emotion, and our will. This is the experience. And folks, without experience, we're not changing. Without experience, unless the truth of God has fruit in my life, I'm gonna get just in despair. It cannot hang on. And so this is where I have to get really honest. And folks, this is where we have to. Part of being honest is being humble with ourselves and saying, Lord, even this morning as I was praying for this, I was just like, Lord, I have to be honest with. I don't see the change I want to see in my life. And see, no change, I can't be dependent on him. I'm not going to have him come in to me until I get honest and humble about, okay, I'm not going to just kind of explain the radical gaps I see between my life and what I see in the scripture. I need to embrace it, be honest with it, humble. God, please awaken your fire. Awaken your fire inside me, right? So, last thing, I just want to take you to Ephesians. I want to show you something, gang, here just in closing, and then take a couple questions. It's Ephesians, if you want to turn there, chapter 1, such an amazing prayer. If you want to apply a specific prayer, just pray Ephesians 1 for all this. But I want to show you something, and this is where I think in many of our traditions we've got hung up a little bit. And in verse 13 of chapter 1 Ephesians, this is what Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, in Jesus, were sealed with the promise. If you can go back to my diagram, please. We're sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Is the second we confess, believe in Jesus in our heart, Holy Spirit comes in, awakens our spirit, seals us as a child of God. Salvation is a free gift. It's not based on my works, your works. I receive it and God does it and seals me as his child. Now I'm responsible to start communion with the Holy Spirit. And to journey with him, as Philippians says, to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, right? Is to lean in and go, all right, God, I'm going to lean into you, Holy Spirit. You got to do this, right? Now listen to this. Now he starts praying for the people in verse 15. And he says this, for this, so that, what I just said, verse 13, that's awareness. That's positional. That's what God has done for us. That's the free gift. But now look what Paul prays for the church. For this reason, because, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Listen to this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, all those stars, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If there's any prayer I could leave you with, that's the prayer. Now, folks, I have people, I say it all the time, hey, man, see, verse 13, man, you come to Jesus, you got every bit of the Holy Spirit that you need. Oh, it's true. But Paul says, no, but you got to apply that. Paul's prayer for the believer was, Father, give them. In other words, let that inner core thing come alive. Let this spirit just consume the soul. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is exactly what Paul prayed and what we should pray. God, give me, pour out your spirit, fill me in the depth of my spirit, like come alive, Lord, right? And here it is, the spirit of wisdom. God, I need your wisdom. And revelation, that's experiential, personal knowledge from God to your spirit. Amen. And what's the reason for all, why that? That we might increase in our knowledge of God. That we might grow in fellowship with him. That's his desire. Yes. All right. We could go on and on. ASK, just a framework. We're going to add details as we move along, right, to all that. But just here, just maybe just one or two questions before Derek comes back up here. Do we have the mic? Dan's right over here. Any questions? That's a lot to kind of throw out on you here this morning, but does that make sense, gang? This amazing new way of living. Yes. We have not tapped it. The church has not done its job to help lead people into this. Right? Questions? Anything? Prophetic word? Any encouragement for us? Anybody got something? Build us up, short, powerful. Yes, Martha. Welcome back, Martha. Yes.
You know what I mean? Yeah. That's what we need in our hearts. Yeah. When we have it, we have everything.
Yeah. Everything.
We don't need anything else. Right. It's so deep. Thank you for feeding us.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Thank you.
Just that dependence every day. Lord, give me. Lord, I need that my spirit to come alive. I need fresh fire. Right? That spirit of wisdom and revelation. So did that all make sense, or just no questions? Amazing. Either that or it's just the early service. I don't know. So, yeah, back here. Bill, thank you.
Steve, I struggle a little bit.
Yeah.
I struggle a little bit with the concept of the mind in your diagram. Mm-hmm. Some people come to faith through intellect. I think you're saying the mind is sort of ourself. We need to get out of ourself. But still, you got to use the mind to at least think through some of these things. Otherwise, we're just a robot, maybe, without any thinking. So yeah. I struggle with that a little bit.
Absolutely. That's great. Please don't hear me. I'm not saying. I mean, to me, Christians should be the most intellectuals of anyone on earth. To have a redeemed mind means now I'm tapped in with the wisdom of God, and to bring that into every bit of philosophy, every bit of politics, every bit of science, every bit of, you know, absolutely don't hear me that I'm, but I would say this, is no one comes to faith intellectually. It's impossible to reason your way into the kingdom. It's impossible. Because it's by grace. No, it's impossible. This is why I get people like, oh, man, got to watch out for that church. Those Christians, they want to convert somebody. Whoa, watch out. I can't convert anybody. It's a supernatural act of God. When somebody's spirit starts churning with the Holy Spirit and says, I want him. I need Jesus. I need this new life. It's a supernatural act, and I know just from my experience, my intellect, boy, did it get in the way. It still gets in the way, right? But no one can reason their way into the kingdom. Some have said that C.S. Lewis might have been the one closest to it, but even Lewis, when he defines his conversion, he says, you know, I started out writing, I've been wrestling, and if anybody wrestled at an intellectual level, it was Lewis at a deep, deep level. He said, I started on my bike here, and by the time I got across campus, I was saved. I knew Jesus. It was a supernatural deal. So nobody can convert anybody. We're called to just, here's the good news. I pray, God, that you would open your heart, that you would know him. There's nothing like him. It's free. It's grace. Unmerited favor. You just got it by faith. Jesus, come. I believe. I want you right here. I want this new life, right? Yeah. Awesome.
Steve, would we say, though, that...
Oh, we're back here. Oh, God. Yeah.
No, it's not... Trust me, not God.
No, just, wow, where is that coming from? We got questions coming from outside here.
To Bill's point is we have Ravi Zacharias coming. For some folks, though, I mean, it is that initial intellect, you know, intellectual conversation and them understanding some things before the heart is enlightened.
Absolutely.
Or it could be some folks, it's their feelings. You know, they have an experience with their feelings before they really see that spirit awakened.
Absolutely. 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 And in other words, for an intellect, we need to meet them on their territory. Love them means I have to enter into an intellectual engagement with them, right? Absolutely. Awesome. Okay. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, God, Lord, I pray that in each of our hearts there would be a new sense of dependence, desperation. Holy Spirit, I want that new life. And before I come to the table and remember, Jesus, what you did so I can have that new life, Lord, I ask in each of our hearts you'd raise our hunger, God. Our hunger, God. Give us awareness, Lord. Man, of who we are, how much you love us. What you've done for us. It's impossible for us to clean ourselves up. That's your job. Our job is to run to you with faith. Seeking. Lord, your promise is those who ask, those who seek, those who knock, Lord, you will answer. Increase our seeking, God. And Lord, knowing, oh, Lord, may we get honest with just in our lives, Lord, to be humble. I'm just not experiencing the voice of God, the leading of God, the will of God, the love of God. Lord, pour it out. Lord, more than anything, you want your people. Pentecost is the prime example of experience, Lord, a visible, powerful, supernatural event, God, where you communed with your people, tongues of fire resting on every one of their heads, God, as their spirit came alive. God, may you renew your church in this day. Father, may no one leave here, Lord. Lord, if they need to be loved, if they need prayer, if they need to just talk to someone, Lord. We love you, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Awaken us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come to the table.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.